Boy, it is good. It is so good to have this opportunity to be here with you today. And I've been really kind of struggling for the last few weeks to kind of figure out what on earth was I going to preach? Because I didn't get to really preach the very first Sunday of 2023. We had Tom Shelton with us, longtime friend of the church, come and share his gospel music with us. And so here we are today. And I'm just curious, how many of you believed that we were not going to make it out of 2022? That's okay. We're in church. It's okay to be honest, okay? I certainly didn't. And if you watch the news or, dare I say, open up a web browser and start reading anything on the internet, in 2022, we were all supposed to die. Whether it was going to be from world hunger, climate change, COVID, Democrats, Republicans, monkeypox, you name it. We were going to die. And yet, here we are. 2023, we made it. Congratulations. And why are we still here? All the experts said we weren't going to make it, but why are we here? Well, according to this book that I have, maybe you have a copy similar to it, but it's called The Bible, humanity does not dictate when the end is going to come. Guess who does? God does. And so in the meantime, together, we roll out of 2022 and we come into 2023. And with a new year comes new hopes, new dreams, maybe even a few resolutions to do things better in 2023 than maybe we did in 2022. Perhaps you're one of those people that made a couple of New Year's resolutions, and maybe your resolution might look something like this. Let's watch. See, now some of you are laughing because you've done this, okay? I get it. You know, resolutions can be frustrating, can't they? You know, experts say that on average, by 6 months into the new year, over half of you will not keep any of your resolutions that you made for this year. But what if I told you this morning? What if I told you that there was a resolution that cannot be broken? Would you believe me? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's a setup. Probably is. What if there was a resolution that had the ability to bring life? But not only that, but to bring life in abundance. What if there was a resolution that, get this, did not depend on your ability, on your effort, on your power, or even your strength? Would you believe me? Well, if you have a Bible with you, or maybe you're in the 21st century now and you've got a preferred Bible app on your phone, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you were here with me a few weeks ago when you all made the terrible mistake of voting me in to be your preacher, we were also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but I want to back up just a few verses from where we were last time, and I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want us to begin looking at verse 17. We're just going to look at one verse today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Can you believe that? Did you catch it? Paul says it very clearly. If anyone is in who? Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Paul doesn't say that if you're in Christ, well, hopefully you might become a new creation. He doesn't say that maybe one day down the road, if you attend enough church services, you put enough money in the bucket, well, then you're going to become a new creation. No. We are given this beautiful, breathtaking promise that the moment that we become a part of Christ Jesus, we are made into a new creation. We have the promise that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that means his death and resurrection, it is a guarantee for those who believe and follow him that they are going to be made new. When Paul says that those that are in Christ or a new creation, what he's really doing is he is making a connection back to something much more ancient in Scripture. We're not talking about going back to the Gospels. We're talking about going back to the beginning of time itself, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. If you go there, you will find this beautiful account of how God created the universe and everything that we know that exists today. And it's around verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1 that God makes this comment. He says that his creation is good. This new thing that he is making, the heavens and the earth and the seas and the land and the birds and the bees, it's good. But then, in verse 31, just after God creates humankind, he changes his language. And it's no longer good. God says that his new creation is very good. When we are made a new creation in Christ, we too are remade, and we are very good in God's eyes again, just like we were before sin entered into the world. How amazing is that? That when we come to Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your past mistakes, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, none of these things matter, because all that matters is that we are new in Christ Jesus, and we, in God's eyes, are very good. Amen? But there's something from our text this morning. It's that very end part there of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that I want us to spend just a few minutes talking about this morning when he says this: the old is gone. It is gone. And it's replaced. He says, the new has come. But what is this new thing? What is the new thing that is being created in us through Christ Jesus? Well, if you will, this morning, to permit me, I want to make a few suggestions, and we're going to look to some text to find this out. Number one, in Christ Jesus, we have what? A new heart. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul reminds us of this simple truth. He says this, "As for you, you were dead, D-E-A-D, dead, in your transgressions and sins." That's it, folks. End of the story. We're done. We're dead. We're flatlined. No hope. No future. That seems pretty depressing for a new year. But then in verses 4 through 5, we get this beautiful promise when Paul says, "But because of his great love for us," not because of us, not because we're special, but because God is so loving and great, he says this, "God who is rich in mercy made us alive." Wait a minute. Did you catch that? Did you hear it? We were dead, and God, through Christ Jesus, made us alive. We have been resurrected from the dead. We have been made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And then he kind of puts this exclamation on the end. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." When we are made alive in Christ, we are given a brand new heart. And it isn't our heart that we're given. It isn't a jolt to our system that we're given. We're given a brand new heart, but whose heart are we given? We're given the heart of Jesus Christ. His heart. And I believe that this is at the very core of King David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 10, when he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." In Christ, we have been given a new heart, but what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with this heart that we've been given? Well, I think the answer is given for us by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Some Pharisees come to Jesus saying, "Well, teacher, what's the greatest command? After all, there's 619 of them in the Old Testament alone. Which one's the best? How do you sum up the law, teacher?" And Jesus says, "Okay." Jesus replied, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all of your" what? "Your heart, your soul, mind." Maybe your version adds strength. "This is the first and greatest commandment," Jesus says. And then he follows it up. He says this, "You are to" what? "Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." With this new heart, Jesus says our command is to love God with everything that we've got. And the second thing, just like it, is to love others. Loving God means serving him. Loving God means being in his word, the Bible. Loving God means worshiping him, and not just with song, but with every fiber of our being. We are to love him and serve him and honor him, even when it's inconvenient. Even when it's hard, even when it's a battle. But he says we're also to love other people, to love them, even when they don't look like me, act like me, talk like me, think like me. And Jesus says that we are to love them even when they persecute me. That's not an option. That's not a "if you want to." That's not a "if you feel like it." That's all the time. To be in Christ means to love like Christ. But there is a second way that we are made new this morning I want us to look at. Number two, in Christ we have a new spirit. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that part of the reason that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he says, because we followed and we were ruled by the wrong spirit. And Paul identifies this spirit to be the adversary, Satan. But when we become followers of Jesus, we are crucified in a spiritual sense. And when we are raised to life, we are given a brand new spirit. In fact, We're given a really great spirit, aren't we? We are given the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity of God. That Spirit comes and lives and empowers us to have victory over the true enemy, who is Satan. It is this Spirit that brought us life to begin with. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." When we choose life in Christ and we are baptized in water, symbolizing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it is at this point where we are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's this very Spirit that literally raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if the Holy Spirit has the power to raise the literal dead, imagine with me, what do you think the Spirit of God can do in us? And if the Holy Spirit is alive in us, if the Spirit is thriving in us, then Scripture tells us that we will bear His fruit, right? Any tree that's alive will bear fruit, right? Paul says it this way in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and say it with me if you learned them in Sunday school, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And then he says this, "Against such things, there is no law." Okay, don't fire me already, but I'm going to ask you a little bit of a hard question this morning. Is there any fruit hanging from your tree? Is there any fruit hanging from your tree? You know, we have a community right outside these doors that I promise you, they want this kind of fruit in their lives. But the only way that they can bear this kind of fruit is if it's first, where? In us. And we have to be willing to go and plant these seeds. And we've got to be willing to water these young plants and help them grow. And because of that, that brings us to the third thing that we need to understand, how we have been made new. Number three, in Christ, we have a new purpose. In Christ, we have a new purpose. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, it says this, "And we know." I love how Paul says it like that. We know. We don't think. We don't guess. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And then he says this, "and who have been called according to His" what? "Purpose." It is amazing to me that we have a God who is for us and not against us. Amen? When we live and operate in His purpose, we can know with confidence and we can trust that God is working for our good and for His glory. We live in a world whose purpose is really their own selfish desires. We've got a world that lives by the old Burger King slogan, "Have it what? Your way." Yes, yeah, see, you all know this. The frightening part to me is that this kind of attitude has infiltrated its way into the church. And there are churches all over our country that come and sit on Sunday morning thinking and believing that church is about them. We've got a generation of people that think that the church is all about my wants, my needs. I even hate using the expression my church, because it's not mine. It's Jesus' church. Paul says that we should not have that kind of attitude. We shouldn't have that kind of selfish purpose. He puts it like this in Philippians 2, verse 3. He says, do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above who? Yourself. And if that's the case, if our lives and our purpose are not supposed to be about our wants, our desires, our selfish ambitions, what should they be about? Well, Jesus spells it out for us in very plain language in what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus is marching orders to us today. He says, therefore, go and do what? Make disciples. That is our first and foremost command, is to make disciples. To invest in people's lives that they become new creations in Christ Jesus. And we do that, Jesus says, by this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's our purpose. And you go, well, preacher, how on earth are we going to do that? How are we going to make disciples? How are we supposed to baptize people? I'm not a preacher. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to Bible college. What am I supposed to do, preacher? I mean, I barely know the books of the Bible. How am I supposed to make disciples? Jesus gives us the answer. He says this, and surely what? I am with you to the very end of the age. Folks, Jesus is with us. He is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what he promised us all the way back in, I believe, John chapter 14, that the Spirit would come and teach us and remind us and point us in the direction we need to go. The Spirit will give us the words that we need to say, or maybe sometimes the words that we don't need to say. He will be with us. Our purpose is not about our own comfort, but about seeking and saving the lost. That was Jesus' purpose. Our primary purpose, our mission, our marching orders is to do exactly what Jesus outlines in the Great Commission. And then our other purpose in Christ perhaps can be found in several statements made throughout Scripture. We often refer to them as the one another verses. Now, I don't have time today to sit here and walk you through all those one another statements. Let me give you a little sampling. Part of our purpose is to do things like love one another, to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. There's many more. But do you see kind of what our purpose is? To make disciples and to care for one another. Friends, it is a new year, and you may be here today and you think, preacher, this is impossible. And under your own power, under my own power, I totally agree with you. Wow, that's a terrible thing to say too. But thanks be to God that none of this depends on us. Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. Paul tags on to this idea when he says in Philippians, he says, I can do what? Some things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do a few things through Christ who strengthens me. No, wait. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is a new year, and with a new year comes a new opportunity to be made new in Christ. And that's why we offer this time of invitation for you to choose a new life, to choose a new heart, a new spirit, and a new purpose in Christ Jesus. That's the crux of it all. But it begins with a decision whether or not Jesus is going to be Lord of your life. Because this new life, this new purpose, this new spirit, they don't come until Jesus is in control. The Bible is clear that the pathway to new life starts with believing in Jesus. The Bible says that we must repent. That just basically means we need to stop living in the old way, living that dead, rotten-filled life. And we choose to follow Jesus. We must confess that Jesus is Savior. That means He's the only one that can bring us this new life. And then we have to obey Christ's command to be baptized, because in baptism, that old self, that dead, rotted corpse that lives in us is buried with Christ, and then we are raised back up into new life filled with the Spirit of God. And so if you are ready today, if you've been thinking about it, and you want to make a decision today, then I invite you to come forward, and I want you to have a seat right here in the front row. And we're going to talk about what that next step looks like for you. Maybe that next step is we need to talk about more who Jesus is. You want to learn who this Jesus is. Maybe that next step for you is you now understand who Jesus is and you want to obey His command to be baptized. We want to help you make that happen. Maybe that decision is you've been sitting in these pews for a long time and it's time for you to get up and start bearing some fruit by becoming a part of this church family. We want to help you make that happen today as well. And I'm going to tag this in here. Maybe that decision is you need prayer today. And we want to pray with you. There's many steps that we take on this journey of becoming new in Christ Jesus. And part of my job, part of our job as a church is to help you take those steps in faith together. And so if there's a decision you need to make today, then I'm going to invite you to stand with me, to come forward, have a seat down here in the front row. Let's talk about what that next step is. And for the rest of us, I'm going to invite you to stand as we worship our great God and King together.